from the New Living Translation, so I'm not sure if it'll quite jive with what you have, but. All right, Jonah 3:10. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. "Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That's why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You're eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen." The Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry about this?" Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. And the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But God also arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. "Death is certainly better than living like this," he exclaimed. And then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry because the plant died?" "Yes," reported Jonah, "even angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and it died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city?"
Thanks, Calvin. So, do you remember getting really ticked off before? Anyone? No? Sylvia? As I pick on Sylvia. But you spoke up, so, you know. Well, you know, it happens to the best of us, doesn't it? I probably told you this story before, you know. I've been here long enough, I begin to repeat myself, so that's what happens. But anyway, I still remember when I was a young boy, I used to love playing softball. And I attended a small missionary kids' school, and once in a while, as a school, we'd get together and play a game of softball. And it was my turn to bat, the pitch came in, I gave that ball a good, healthy whack into the trees. We didn't have a proper baseball diamond, but into the trees usually meant it's going to be a really, really good hit, right? So I ran those bases as fast as I could. I turned around first and then second and then third and charging into home plate. I hit a home run in the park home run, right? So I thought. And the umpire calls me out. And I go, "What in the world is going on here?" I was extremely agitated, and I started to cry, and I thought this was major injustice being done by this umpire. But it's explained to me that I had run so fast that I had run past one of the base runners who were ahead of me. And so I came around and got to home plate, and it was called out, which is the official rules, actually. But to me, it was entirely unfair because I hit a home run, right? Unfair injustice. So, you know what? In a similar way, Jonah was really, really ticked off, super ticked off. Except he's not angry with an umpire. He's angry with God. Well, maybe you could call God an umpire, but he's angry with God. And he argues with God because what he thought God had done was totally wrong. And so he argues with God. Now, maybe you haven't argued with God before, but we kind of do sometimes. Through our own attitude, through our own actions, we do argue with God once in a while because maybe we think God is not behaving in the way we think he should act. We'd never put it that way, but that's what happens. God's not acting in the way we expect him to act. But what is so shocking about the story of Jonah is the reason why he became angry. That's the shocking part of the story that we will get to. The word anger shows up 6 times in this chapter alone, so you know it's a significant theme. It's a big issue. When we get angry, what's happened there? Anyway, can't fix it now. Well, maybe I can. A little bit better. Anyway. So when we get angry, it indicates that something is wrong. Is that right? Something is wrong. So, you know, a smoke detector goes off blaring inside your house. It indicates that something is wrong, right? That's why it goes off. Well, anger is the same. But what anger doesn't tell you is whether the wrong is found inside of you or outside of you. Okay? It's just anger. It's saying something's wrong, but it's not any more precise than that. Normally, we assume that it is on the outside, right? That's our first reaction because we think it comes from the outside. And so we want to blame someone. And so we assume that it's our child or our spouse or a friend or a coworker and even God that has done something wrong that sets off our anger. So this person has done this to me, therefore I get angry at that person. And so immediately we are on the blame game. And so this is why we get into fights and quarrels. But when we trace the source of anger a little more carefully, it comes back to us and inside of us. And then it explodes. We're the problem. Jonah's anger has been festering for a long time, and he finally reveals in chapter 4 the real source of his anger in his prayer and argument with God. And so he prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is why I tried to forestall my fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, so why is Jonah angry? He is angry with God for being too nice. Interesting, eh? He is really ticked off at God for being too nice. He is absolutely shocked and dismayed by God's grace toward the people of Nineveh. God relented, and he was gracious to these evil people, these wicked people in Nineveh, when a major revival took place there at his preaching, we might add. But Jonah is so disappointed with God that he would rather die. I mean, that's serious stuff. And so he says, now, Lord, take my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. You know, Jonah basically sounds like a little child. Okay? Just a little hissy child. Yes, let's give him credit. He did go and obey God the second time, right? He went to Nineveh. Good for him. He courageously went to this wicked place. But he still doesn't get it right. Still doesn't get it right. He flares up in childish disappointment because he didn't get his way. And so he looks like this little child curled up in the corner with his or her blankie, crying, wallowing in self-pity. I didn't get my way. And so he's even depressed and wants to take his own life. I don't want to face another day. Just let me die. Talk about drama king, right? That's Jonah. Jonah has a heart problem. Jonah has a heart problem, not a head problem. You know, it's interesting here because Jonah provides for us this outstanding theological view of God. I mean, you can't get better than this. I mean, this is what he says. God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. This is orthodox, theologically sound stuff, right? This is the Israel's orthodox view of their God. And so Jonah had no theological errors at all. I mean, he had it right. There was nothing wrong about his knowledge about God. And so you find this phrase in other prophets' voices as well, like Hosea and others. This is what they quote. This is what they remind the people. This is who your God is. So Jonah's problem was not a head problem. It was a heart problem. It was a failure of his soul. He believed that God was a compassionate God, full of grace, but he was just mouthing this stuff. He was mouthing truth, but I'm not sure he really believed it. Why? Because he was controlled by his own selfish, narrow-minded program. So what was his self-centered program? Jonah had earlier preached his little sermon, right? It was very little sermon, like 5 words in Hebrew. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, last Sunday, we observed that that word overthrow actually has a double meaning. And Jonah clearly only thought that this prophecy that he gave for Nineveh meant only completely destruction. So that's one side of the overthrow, right? But he never even thought about the other side, about God's reconciliation. Jonah believed that God would give these pagan people of Nineveh exactly what they deserved. Now he sulks in disappointment because his narrow-minded agenda is challenged. His only destruction attitude is challenged, and so God shows up in love and grace instead, and he is absolutely ticked off by it. God responds to Jonah's little hissy fit, and he says to him, "Is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry?" You know, I think God is incredibly patient with Jonah. He's probing him. He's letting him vent a bit. He questions his right to be angry, and he is reminding Jonah about God's grace that he experienced not so long ago. He is angry with God for saving the Ninevites, but has Jonah forgotten that he was at death's door not so long ago when he was plunged into the depths of the ocean? And while sinking to the bottom of the ocean, he called out to the Lord just as the Ninevites called out to the Lord during those 40 days. Of fasting and praying to the Lord, God sent Jonah, as you know, the big fish to rescue him. The miracle story. If it wasn't for this great fish, Jonah was a goner. He was as good as dead. And so Jonah's full of contradictions. He prayed that God had saved him. And he acknowledges that salvation comes from the Lord. He experienced the grace and compassion of God in his rebellion, but now he won't permit God to have compassion on Nineveh, who were as good as dead as well. And so the word we normally use here is Jonah is being a hypocrite. He's being two-faced. He's being a phony. I wonder sometimes if there's a little bit of a Jonah in us. So Jonah continues his little pity party. He parks himself on the east side of the city. There he made a temporary shelter, and he sat under it and waited to see what the Lord would do. So he's still holding on hope after this revival took place that God's going to just decimate the place. Right? That's what I said, didn't I? 40 more days and this place is going to be destroyed. Wallowing in self-pity, God knows that Jonah has no vision past his pea-sized heart. Destruction doesn't come to the city. You know, it's a lot easier to pass judgment on sinners and pagans and people you don't like and just go home. That's simple. It's much easier to cast judgment on people who we regard as sinners than to commit to working through the chaos in our world through the ministry of love and reconciliation and forgiveness. I mean, that's tough stuff. It's easier just to go like this, get out of here. You're a bunch of sinners. Ignoring the lost and the brokenhearted of the world is easier than serving them. Jonah wants God to make quick work out of these people by just getting rid of them, because they're getting what they deserve, kind of logic. But God's heart, in comparison to Jonah's pea-sized heart, is about restoration. It's about forgiveness. It's about reconciliation. Condemning people to their graves is clean and efficient. Loving people requires of us sacrifice, leaning hard on the grace of God to be the kind of people God wants us to be. Jonah basically doesn't want his hands to get dirty. His heart is all shriveled up, and he has no capacity to love sinners. Even though he is a sinner just like the rest of them, he seems to have forgotten that point. Jonah needs spiritual CPR to activate his failing heart. So, God decides to test him. One more time. And so God tests him with more compassion and then a little justice. So we come to this living parable, if you will, of the leafy plant and the worm. So here he is on the east side of the city, hoping God would destroy the place. Notice that he didn't go home. He's just waiting for destruction. And he's sitting down in the hot Middle Eastern sun. God provides for him a large leafy plant, causing it to grow precisely over Jonah to give him shade for his head and ease his discomfort. Talk about nice. So with sweat dripping down his brow, Jonah is absolutely delighted. Yay for God, right? He provided for me. It's like a child at Christmas time. Yay. But at dawn the next day, God then provides a worm, which chewed at the plant and caused it to wither and die. So when the sun rose the next day, just as God provided the shade, he provided this east wind, the hot east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head, and he became faint. He probably experienced something like sunstroke. It was getting pretty bad. You know, that God provided both the shade and the hot wind, and earlier God provided the wind, the storm, and then the big fish, is really to say, I'm sovereign. You're not in charge. I'm sovereign over all things. Not you, Jonah, and not us. So the heat is too much for Jonah. And guess what? He wants to die again. He seems to have a tendency to do that. Just let me die, right? Even on the ship, just throw me overboard. What a crazy guy. So in self-pity, he cries out, it would be better for me to die than to live. Earlier, he expresses his desire to die because he questioned God's right to save people. But now he wants to die because he challenges God's right to destroy just this measly little plant. It doesn't seem to matter what God does. He gets angry with God. Whether God does nice things or bring this worm, he's angry. He's just ticked off. And so Jonah remains angry. So once again, God asked the question. Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Well, this time, Jonah does not remain silent. He is blunt and he is forthright. It just all comes pouring out. It is. In other words, it is right for me to be angry. And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. Again. You know, Jonah is basically saying that he is so downright ticked off. And not only that, he has every right to be angry, and he's angry enough to die. So Jonah's angry. We all know that. But here's the question, who is to blame? Jonah is arguing that his anger is justified because it's God's fault, essentially. He sees God being inconsistent, according to his little pea-sized heart. One moment, God brings comfort, but in the next moment, he brings destruction. Jonah doesn't understand God's logic in all of it. And so God's ways are way beyond Jonah because his heart is basically shriveled up to the size of a little pea. Normally, if someone makes us angry, we want to get even with them. And if it's serious, we'll fight them, argue with them. And if it gets really serious, out of control, we want to kill them. Right? But Jonah is the one who wants to die. Now, why is this so? Well, I think it's because Jonah has no one to kill. You're not going to just go kill God. So, might as well take your own life. God can't be eliminated, so what's the point of living at all? Forget it. If that's the inconsistency I see in him, then I just want to die. Who cares about this prophet stuff? I've had enough. The only resolution from Jonah's warped perspective is to stop the pain of God's supposed inconsistency by taking his own life. He thinks he's better off being dead than living. And so Jonah is clearly an emotional and spiritual mess. Well, these are the last words of the prophet, and they're not pretty. But the last words are reserved for God himself in the story, and that's a good thing. The Lord says to Jonah, Jonah, you are upset about this plant. The Hebrew word for being upset actually means he pitied the plant. Interesting. He pitied the plant. Or you could say he had concern for this plant, or he had compassion on this plant. My poor little plant, right? He felt sorry for it. So what we find in Jonah's heart is actually a little bit, a tiny bit of compassion for the first time. Wow. We find a little bit of pity, a little bit of compassion. But the only problem is it's for his little plant. This measly little plant. Jonah only feels pity when God allows the plant to die because it impacts his life. Only. You see how small his heart has become? Everything's all about me. Taking away my plant. It's not your plant, Jonah. It's God's plant. He put it there. You know, if I were to rename this story, I would call it Jonah the Prophet with a pea-sized heart. Maybe a good children's book title. You know? The parable of the plant makes Jonah look actually foolish. It was meant to expose his pea-sized heart. God says in so many words, Jonah, can I remind you of something? You didn't provide the plant or make it grow. That was my doing. I gave you the shade, and I also took it from you. I'm behind all of this. But Jonah, did you notice that you were far more concerned about this mere plant? But when it comes to people like yourself, the people in Nineveh, you were just ticked off because I didn't destroy them. You're more concerned about plants than people. And so God says to Jonah, you, and should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? Good point. The story ends, and we have come to understand that Jonah is really a story about not just Jonah's pea-sized heart, but probably more importantly, the largeness of God's heart. The largeness of God's heart that exposes the shallowness of Jonah's heart and maybe ours as well. You know, God invites you and me into the enormous expanse of God's heart of love and compassion and his forgiveness and his desire to reconcile the world to himself. Our heart must beat as God's heart does. But as long as we think that somehow we're better than the Ninevites of the world, just kind of draw on the blank there and add your own enemies. As long as you think you're better than them or they're more sinful than you, we will never come to understand God's love for the world and our heart will remain pea-sized. Jonah was saved by this great fish and he should have been absolutely awed by God's compassion. Listen, that doesn't happen every day, Jonah. That should have awed you about my love for you, Jonah. God rescued him in the midst of his rebellion. But he was slow to appropriate God's grace into his life after this happened. Yeah, he went to Nineveh the second time, but he went there with a heart of anger. Grace wasn't happening. Why? Because anger stood in the way. Anger stunted his growth. And that's what anger can do to you. Anger, bitterness, maybe even a secret anger that we hide from people and God. And bitterness can eat at our soul so that our heart remains small. And it blocks us from God's vision of love for the world. Well, what about us? You know, in the same way God miraculously saved you through the death of Jesus, dying the death that should have come to us. If God loved us sinners, even to the point of dying for us. Does this not show us God's great compassion for the lost? He didn't just die for you. He died for everyone. The worst of the worst. Should we not extend this large love to everyone around us who God brings into our life instead of casting judgment on Facebook? You know, it's so convenient to dish out our displeasure towards the world because we think we're detached from it all with all our electronics. But our concern is your own heart. What size is your heart? If it remains small, maybe anger is holding you back from trusting God to save the world and stunting your own spiritual journey. I'm going to end with a story. It's a story told by Mark Buchanan in one of his books, Hidden in Plain Sight. And it's a story about a lady named Regine. And Regine is originally from Rwanda. And she came to Christ while reading her sister's Bible during the genocide, as you heard about, that ravaged the country of Rwanda many years ago. Eventually, she fled to Canada as a refugee, and she met her husband, Gordon, in Canada. And they decided to actually return to Rwanda to show the love of Christ to the people who had once been her enemies. And Regine told Mark Buchanan the story of what he calls agape love, or God's love. A woman's only son was killed, and she was consumed with grief and hate and bitterness. God, she prayed, reveal my son's killer. So she had lost a son who was killed in the crimes that happened in Rwanda. So one night she had a dream, and she dreamed she was going to heaven, but there was a complication. In order to get to heaven, she had to pass through a certain house. She had to walk down the street, enter the house through the front door, go through its rooms, up the stairs, and exit through the back door. She asked God, well, whose house was this? It's the house, he told her, of your son's killer. The road to heaven passed through the house of her enemy. Well, two nights later, there was a knock at her door. They're in Rwanda now, right? There's a knock at her door. She opened it, and there stood this young man. This is real life now, not the dream. He's about her son's age. Yes, she said. The boy hesitated. Then he says, I'm the one who killed your son. Since that day, I have had no life, no peace, so here I am. I'm placing my hands in your hands. Kill me, I'm dead already. Throw me in jail, I'm in prison already. Torture me, I'm in torment already. Do with me as you wish. Well, actually, this woman, Regine, had actually prayed for this day. And it was all coming true. Now he has arrived, and she's stunned, and she didn't know what to do. She found, to her own surprise, that she did not want to kill him, or throw him in jail, or torture him. In that moment of reckoning, she found she only wanted one thing. She wanted a son. I ask this of you, she said to this boy. Come into my house, home, and live with us. Eat the food that I would have prepared for my son. Wear the clothes that I have made for my son. Become the son I lost. And so he did. Quite the story. But the point is this. Christian love and compassion does what God himself has done, making sons and daughters out of bitter enemies, feeding and clothing them, and blazing a trail straight through their houses. Blazing a trail to heaven straight through their houses. Well, I would say God's grace was restored in this lady's life. And she extended that grace radically to this boy. But as you think about the question of how big is your heart, I think the only way to grasp it, to understand it, is to just remember and to pray through, ponder through how deep and wide God's love is for you. That's the only way through, right? It's the only way through anger and bitterness. That God would forgive you. It is God's love and the largeness of his love that comes to us and causes us and causes our heart to grow from that size to the large size, right? I think Jonah broke through. We think Jonah wrote the story as a testimony of what God did. We're not sure. But it's an honest story because, well, you can't get more honest than Jonah, right? This is how he feels. But the only way to break through any anger and bitterness we have in our hearts is to be completely absorbed in the love of God. And I think another thing we need to do is I talked about this blank line of who are your Ninevites, right? Who are your Ninevites? Think about that, right? Because there's a lot of people that you can hate in this world because there's so much evil and ridiculous stuff, really, right? That just gets us so agitated, and we just want to say, God, just do something about them. And yet, when we discover God's love is so much more bigger than our heart, and maybe he can lead us to love with compassion for people whom you normally would just write off. So think about that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the story of Jonah. And in the end of the story, it really is a story about you and just your gigantic love, a love that we see as so controversial. Lord, why would you do that? That person doesn't deserve that kind of love and compassion. And yet, you loved us. And we were called once enemies of God. And may your grace mature and grow in our heart so that we would grasp how deep and how wide your love is. In Jesus' name we pray.